Pastor Ben here, beginning our study through the book of Hosea, the first of the 12 minor prophets. Hosea was a prophet during the time of just before Israel's destruction, Israel referring to the northern kingdom versus the southern kingdom of Judah. And while we'll see mention of both of these political nations throughout this letter, it's primarily a letter to Israel and their need to repent and the consequences of their sins through that. So in the first three chapters of Hosea, we see the story of what God calls Hosea to do as a representative act for the way that the nation of Israel has been treating God and relating to God. And so we read at the beginning of Hosea, chapter 1, verse 1, "The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, 'Go, take to yourself a wife of whoredom, and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord.'" So right away, this is a pretty shocking act to have a prophet go and marry a prostitute, right? Someone who is of ill repute. She does not have a clean history, and as we'll find, she does not stick to a committed relationship. She's someone who is going to indulge in what she wants when she wants. And Hosea follows the Lord's command in verse 3. "So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son." So in this scenario, Hosea is representing God and Gomer is representing the nation of Israel. But we'll also see, because of the way that Israel has responded to God, that there are consequences for the direction they're going. And the three children of Hosea are representative of the fruits of this sinful labor. Verse 4, "And the Lord said to him, 'Call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel.'" So Jezreel would have been a name known to the Israelites. It was a place that did not have a good reputation. Lots of bad things happened there. Even good things in the sense of God commanded that the family of Ahab be slaughtered there, and that this is also the place where Jezebel was killed. But what's happening here and what he's calling out, the house of Jehu, that the reason that these things were to happen was so that the false worship, the idol worship, the Baal practices would be eliminated from Israel. And the king did not do that. He did not get rid of all of these foreign idols and pagan worship practices. And so because of that, that is why there's punishment coming for the house of Jehu. Jezreel would be, as one author describes it, as though we named someone Chernobyl or Watergate, right? It would be ridiculous to name someone that because there's such a bad connotation of that area. But Hosea, again, is obeying God's word, and God is trying to send a really clear and loud message to the people of Israel. And so we see now his second child. "She conceived again and bore a daughter. And the Lord said to him, 'Call her name No Mercy, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen.'" So No Mercy is a pretty bad place to be. And also to be named that, to bring that child around to people, and they would hear that name and they would know, okay, something's wrong here. Perhaps they would think ill of her, knowing the reputation of Gomer, and think like, maybe this isn't really Hosea's child. We don't know. And so the feeling of wanting to not be near that child that is how God is viewing Israel, that there is something wrong here, and it is so wrong that it cannot be associated with me. And then we see the third child. When she had weaned, no mercy, she conceived and bore a son. And the Lord said, call his name not my people, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Again, the hearers of this in the language, they would have heard potentially, you know, not my son, right? This, you are not mine. Again, this total separation of parent and child that should have stung the hearts of the Israelites and should have helped them to see just how far they had strayed from where God had wanted them. So we have Gomer as Israel, and then how God treats Israel in the names of these, that they'll be destroyed and badly associated like Jezreel. They will have no mercy from God. They will not be his children. They will not be his family. But we know that God does not go against his promises, because we see in verse 10, he says, yet the number of children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, it shall be said to them, children of the living God. And the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together, and they shall appoint for themselves one head, and they shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. So we see that God has some kind of long-term plan. In the immediate, they're going to be facing the consequences of their sin, but God is not abandoning them completely. And we know that he is looking to restore them somewhere down the line. And we'll see more of that as we go into chapter 2. Say to your brothers, you are my people, and to your sisters, you have received mercy. Again, echoing those children of no mercy and not my people. Now we're reversing this. And then we see this interesting word poem of how Gomer reacts to Hosea and the love that Hosea has for her and the way that he pursues her. Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife and I am not her husband, that she put away her whoring from her face and her adultery from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and make her as in the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness, and make her like a parched land, and kill her with thirst. Upon her children also I will have no mercy, because they are children of whoredom. For their mother has played the whore, she who conceived them has acted shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. So the idea here is that Gomer is pursuing the things of the world. She's doing what she wants, and she's saying, I'm going to get everything I need. I don't need my husband. I don't need, and essentially Israel saying, I don't need God because I've got it under control. So God's response to this in verse 6, chapter 2, he says, therefore, I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths. She shall pursue her lovers, but not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. So God's not going to let Gomer completely get away with doing whatever she wants. He's going to work to keep her safe, to keep her away from the things that are not good. And then, in the middle of verse 7, then she shall say, I will go and return to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now. And God reveals that, again, he's had his hand involved in this whole time. Verse 8, and she did not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the wine, and the oil, who lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. Right? So God was providing, even in the middle of sin. God was not totally letting go of the nation of Israel. He was trying to keep them safe, keep them provided for, and win them back. But we see then God's response when they still use those things for Baal, use those things for false worship. Verse 9, therefore I will take back my grain in its time and my wine in its season, and I will take away my wool and my flax, which were to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall rescue her out of my hand. And I will put an end to all her mirth, her feasts and her new moons, her Sabbaths and all her appointed feasts. And I will lay waste her vines and her fig trees, of which she said, These are my wages which my lovers have given me. I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall devour them. And I will punish her for the feast days of the Baals, where she bore the offerings to them, and adorned herself with her ring and jewelry, and went after her lovers, and forgot me, declares the Lord. So, again, we see just this representation of Israel getting what they deserve. They say, hey, these are the things, these are from my lovers, this is what this nation has done for me, this is what this false god has done for me. And God says, no, none of that is real. And it's going to not end well for you. But again, he doesn't completely abandon. His response is still love and mercy. In verse 14, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more. And I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land, and I will make you lay down in safety. And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. Right, this is just a beautiful picture of God's redemptive plan, not just for the nation of Israel, but for everybody. We know that this love is shown in Christ coming, dying for us, and defeating sin and death, and offering to us salvation through his perfect sacrifice. And we'll see as we get into chapter 3 that you know, this idea of being bought at a price is important here. But before that, we have another echo of the restoration of the family of Hosea. And in that day, verse 21, in that day I will answer, declares the Lord, I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. And the earth shall answer the grain, the wine, and the oil, and they shall answer Jezreel. And I will sow her for myself in the land. So Jezreel, this place of bloodshed, will now become a place of growing, right? A place of reaping a harvest. And I will have mercy on no mercy. And I will say to not my people, you are my people. And he shall say, you are my God. So, again, the things that were initially these awful things, God turns them around and uses them for good. And so in chapter 3, we see the end of the story of Gomer and Hosea. And the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lecteth of barley. And I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. So, again, this buying of Gomer as a representation of the price that Christ is paying in order to buy his people, to buy believers into God's kingdom. And we see a pointing to the eventual kingdom, David, their king, again, the line of the Messiah coming from David, and the promise that the king of Israel will always be from his line. And throughout this story, we see that as Gomer does whatever she wants, there's nothing that she can do that changes Hosea's love for her. In that same way, we have to remember that there's nothing we can do that's going to change God's love for us. It was something we couldn't earn to begin with. And there's nothing that can happen that'll separate us from the love of God. So as we think through the story of Hosea and Gomer, and we think through just the way that we chase after things that do not fulfill us, right? What things are we trying to satisfy the hole inside? And how can we instead replace that with the love and knowledge of Jesus, and knowing that he will provide everything that we need? That is where the story of Gomer and her just lack of seeing God's hand in her life, but just the way that God continues to woo her and want her to come back. He does the same for us. And so we must be still. We must take account of what we're doing. We have to listen for just the leading of God in our lives, and be willing to put away the things that we are pursuing that are not leading us closer to Him.